of something that I have been sharing on Wednesday nights. It started out as kind of a standalone, maybe segueing into two parts of a message on spiritual warfare. And I confessed early on, I said, hey, this is a huge subject, and I'm not going to even begin to cover this subject in its entirety in terms of Scripture. But I want to hone in on just a few facets of spiritual warfare, and that was strongholds and footholds, footholds and strongholds. And I want to just briefly, before I launch into where I'm going with this today, I want to just define those two terms really quickly and then go into three truths concerning the way we believe, our belief mindset. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this subject. God, I thank you for your holy word. And God, as I read many scriptures today, God, I pray that you would open up our minds and our hearts. Lord, you had said, if you have ears to hear and eyes to see, take note, like digest this. So Lord, I pray, God, that we would digest that which is being served up this morning. So God, again, let my words be your words in Jesus' name. Amen. A foothold, quite simply, is just being tempted to believe a lie and then actually believing it momentarily or a few times. It's kind of that small temptation that comes in. You're tempted to believe something that is not true. You're kind of fuzzy with it, or you know it's not true, but you go ahead and you do it anyway. You allow the enemy just to get in, just a little bit. And what does he do when he's there? He actually tries to get more of himself, more lie into that foothold. And when we allow that, when we don't rebuke it, when we don't flee from it, when we don't renounce it, when we don't speak against it, when we don't quote God's word and push back that lie, it can very rapidly become a stronghold. And a stronghold actually is where we've succumbed to the temptation of the lie and we make it inadvertently, because that's the nature of lies, it takes over the way we process the world, the way we process relationships, the way we factor in God's word oftentimes. The foothold, the lie, when it's adopted, entertained, and digested in any measure without being kicked out, turns into a stronghold. And a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night, I had mentioned a list of strongholds that are plaguing not only the world. I mean, that's their nature, right? The fallen nature of man is to live in an atmosphere of deception, to walk in darkness and bumping into things, figuratively speaking, all the time. But when we push it out, when we renounce it, when we don't let God into those lies, when we're not doing what we should do, it can affect the way we do everything, really, in our thought process day to day, week to week. So don't let a foothold become a stronghold. Some of those things on the list, I mean, were things like gambling, the lust of money, the lust of the flesh, anxiety, depression, political encampments, ideologies that aren't in line with God's word. And the list went on and on and on. And many of you could testify to what we see out there, or even things that we were held and bound to throughout our Christian life and for our life as a whole, for that matter. And you can say, yes, that was a stronghold. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite pastor theologians, states this. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God and His kingdom is the most important thing about us. Let me read that again. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. There's truth to that. That's how we got into the kingdom. We heard the gospel message and something in our spirit said yes. Or maybe it said no. And we heard it again and we said no. And we heard it again from a different angle and then we said yes. And there we are. we find ourselves on the cusp of entering into the kingdom to be regenerated and have our names written in the Lamb's book of life. What comes into our minds when we think about God and His message, His kingdom, is the most important thing about us. See, God doesn't ask us really to feel. He asks us to acknowledge. We all have feelings, and we know they're fickle. Sometimes they're good feelings, they're positive feelings, they're great feelings, but we can't trust them. They're indicators, they're gifts. They incorporate, they work, they jive with our souls. They can be indicators of things of the kingdom, absolutely. Joy, praising God, we do get the goosebumps. We fall in love. We see stars and fireworks, right? Remember those days? Feelings are good, and they are of God. They can't be trusted. He asks us to acknowledge the truth of His holy word, the logos of Jesus Christ, the truth embedded in God's word. Now, things can get hijacked. Our minds, the way we function, our thoughts, our feelings, they can either be refined and tuned and daily perfected and refined and sharpened and send us on our way, or they can be corrupted. Or we can early on, like I had said about footholds and strongholds, believe a lie that changes the trajectory of a facet of our lives. Let me give you an example. I was at a student conference, and I heard this young lady testify how God had healed her from a body image issue that she had had. And she starts out by saying it started off really innocently. Her father, although she was as thin as a rail, used to come up to her cheeks and say, "Oh, you got such chubby cheeks," and he used to pinch them. And it was kind of an exchange of endearment, right? He did it honestly and innocently enough. He just kind of pinched her cheeks. Well, over time, she thought that she was chubby. So every time she looked in a mirror, she saw chubby cheeks that her father, innocently enough, would just grab. Well, over time, she thought not only did she have a chubby face, but her whole body was chubby, that she was overweight. See, she bought into a lie. And you know who was behind that lie? The enemy. Because he wrote that narrative. Dad didn't. Dad did it innocently enough. He loved her little cheeks, and he would squeeze them. But the enemy came in and wrote a narrative, and she believed it. Started out as a foothold and became a stronghold. And she dealt with anorexia all through high school. And it wasn't until college and campus ministry where she was delivered of that stronghold and she was freed and now testifies to freedom in Christ. You know, that lie, the enemy froze and really seared upon her mind, comes against many passages of Scripture. But let me just read one. Psalm 139, verse 14. "I praise you because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Those little chubby cheeks of hers were God-given. He created that. He says you're beautiful just the way you are. And I guarantee you, during that exchange between dad and daughter, the enemy knew Psalm 139. He said, "I want to derail this truth. Because if she fully adopts that she is fearfully and wonderfully made, she's going to hurt my kingdom." See how he works? See how he works? This gripped me to some degree. Not anorexia, but the temptation to believe a lie. See, I was taught when I was in high school, if you backed down from a guy who had punched you or pushed you, you know, if you actually did what God's word said, turn the other cheek, you were considered a wimp. Am I alone in that? That was kind of the narrative, right? If you were a tough guy, if you were a man, if you were worth your weight, right? In the halls of high school, you know, macho, man, if someone pushed you, you punched them right back. Someone swatted at you, you'd swat them right back. In God's kingdom, he says, turn the other cheek. Do you see how the enemy works? And if we buy into that, if we traffic through life that thinking tit for tat, and instead of God's standard, we get caught up in these mind sets that are not of his word, not of his kingdom. Well, today I want to give you three truths very quickly about belief systems that will help us to begin to help see how we can rewire anything, any lie, really, that we've adopted or that we allow too much mind traffic, too much mind occupation, too much time thinking about and pushing back. Three things, three truths. First truth, we have to understand that we have a corrupt belief system. We do. We're born with it. Genesis 6:5 says this, right at the beginning of mankind, the Lord saw the wickedness of man. It was great in all the earth. And every intention and thought of his heart was only, it was continually evil every step of the way. Psalm 53 verse 3 says this, they have fallen away, talking about Israel. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who do good, not even one. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 3, Paul says this, verse 10. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Talking about Jews, not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under the power of sin, the corrupting nature of sin, the lies of sin. I'm expanding, but the essence is there. As it is written, listen, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And finally, the prophet Isaiah states this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, neither are your ways my ways. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. We're born into this world a little rewired, a little messed up, a little dysfunctional, to say the least. And I know if we were to stop here and just go around the room and testify to the lies that we believed in or the things, the misunderstandings, the hang-ups, the hiccups in relationships, we could be here for a long, long time. But we have a corrupt mindset. And when we become born again, when God renews us, makes us afresh, creates us anew, he begins the process of putting those lies into truths with his holy word as we read and allow his word and his truth to wash over our minds. For some of us, some of this rewiring, it takes a long time. Depending on the strongholds and the footholds, oftentimes in childhood, it can take a lifetime to redo that which the enemy did to us. We see this in particular, early childhood trauma. It can take a lifetime sometimes to push back. Now, we can accelerate it. We can pray and go after it. We can have people come around us and pray for deliverance of these lies and have these demonic strongholds lifted and broken. Paul addresses that to the letter of Corinthians. You want to talk about a corrupt, miswired church? Look at the church in Corinth. He says, you can break that. We can push that back. You have the power. Are you going to do the work? Are you going to go there with God? Are you going to get in to his word each and every day? Are you going to give him the first fruits of your day? Are you going to go there with him? Second truth, you are controlled by your belief system. So not only do we have one at the beginning of our lives and throughout the course of our lives and rooting that out, but you are controlled by these belief systems. Not influenced, but we're actually controlled when we succumb. Proverbs 23:7 says this, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. That word thinks in the Hebrew quite simply means to reason out, to calculate, to reckon, to make the estimations. So as we think, as we process, as we reckon within ourselves, that is defining who we really are. And it is a good indicator on how we will act. If you go into prison, if you go into the halls of the academic community and the social sciences department, and you talk to the professionals or those who are locked up because of their behavior, they will testify to this very simple fact. And listen up, church. I had a high school professor, teacher, tell me this, and it was reiterated by some college professors. They simply said, they said this, and it changed the way I thought about so much concerning my faith and temptation and my behavior. It goes like this. If you think about something long enough, you're going to do it. If you premeditate long enough about a sinful behavior, you're going to do it. You're going to do it. It always starts with a mind vote. It always starts with, I'm going to entertain this, because to some degree, there's just a little bit of a morsel of tastiness about sin. There's just a little bit of, I'm going to think about retaliating against that person. You kind of just massage those feelings. You kind of fantasize about getting back at that person that wronged you, right? Or maybe it's nefarious in the area of adultery. Maybe you see that neighbor. You just bring it to just the thoughts. You're not going to go there, but you're going to go there in your mind, because there's just a little bit of pleasure in that fantasy momentarily. I used to have this fantasy when I would get so pressured under work. I used to sit back and dream about laying on a tropical island all by myself, just soaking up the sun and drinking a margarita, just listening to Jimmy Buffett. I mean, that was my escape. I used to just momentarily just have these, man, if I could just drop all these responsibilities and just get away from all living creatures and just sit in front of the sun and watch the blue sky and have a nice drink under the sun, everything would be okay. I used to have that, and I thought, that's not that sinful, but at the core of it, it's, you're not going to me when you're stressed. You're going to your stupid fantasy. Now, I'm not saying that we can't dream about sometimes getting behind the wheel of a brand new Corvette. And I mean, God's not approved. But what's the motivation behind that fantasy? What's the motivation behind what you're thinking about doing? At the core of what you're thinking about before, unfortunately, it may come to pass, is it sin? Is it in line with His kingdom, or is it not? Is it pure and good and pleasing to God, or is it of self and of the devil? You're controlled by your belief systems. Numbers 13:33 says this, we saw the Nephilim there, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and we looked the same to them. In our own eyes, they envisioned themselves as grasshoppers. They're confronting a giant, and they already have the disposition that they're like grasshoppers. Now, granted, they're a little smaller than the Nephilim. I get it. Like grasshoppers? I mean, this is just a little microcosm, a little passage of Scripture in passing that just kind of shows you the twisted nature of our mind. If you think in one direction, if you think you're this, that you can't fight that, guess what? When the battle comes, you're going to succumb to it. Mind games. A pastor out in California, Pastor Miller, says this concerning our belief systems. He says, belief systems control us. Belief systems are what makes us human beings. And belief systems are what we use to make sense of the world around us. Fair enough. Belief systems dictate how we think and what we do. They dictate our thoughts and our behaviors. I want you to think about both of these things, your thoughts and your behaviors, and they contribute to what you believe. And there's a correlation. The more we go to the lie, the more we think, the more the devil says, I made some inroads here. I've got some ground. I got a little bit of a foothold. I'm going to expand upon that and exploit that. Truth number 3. God must be the source of our belief system. I have already touched on it. Wash God's word over your mind. But listen to what Jesus says. Many of us go to the latter part of this passage and not the front part of this passage. John chapter 14, verse 6 says this. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this passage usually is almost immediately in our minds connected to, well, Jesus is the only way. And that's true. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not good works. Jesus. We have to acknowledge what Jesus did on the cross to get to the Father. That's the only way. And we immediately go there. But did you catch the front end? I am the way. There's no other way than the Logos, the full embodiment of truth. Jesus personifies truth from the heavenlies. I am the way and the truth and the life. If you want to live this life to its fullest, get on to the way of Jesus. Adopt his truth in everything you do. Everything you do. And I'll admit, church, I am tempted to believe a little lie, a big lie, almost every day. Where I'm thinking about the kingdom of God coming against that lie. It's there. It's like he's relentless. He's patient. The enemy is so patient with his taunting and his just, if I can just get, okay, I can't do that with you, but I can do this. Just believe this. Just adopt this. But we must push it back by God's holy word. Everything that Jesus said, make that a part of your MO, your mode of operation from the time you get up to the time you go to bed. Get in God's word. Have it wash over you. Now we have apps that we can go to any passage of Scripture and hit the little, speaker symbol. You know, it's got like a cone part and then three, half or semicircles, right? You know what I'm talking about. Bible Gateway, you just hit it. You just park it there. And you just let the Word of God just wash over you. We get in our cars and we go and run errands. Let the Word of God wash over you. You go to bed, you can't sleep, you're tossing and turning. Let the Word of God wash over you. You can set it to read one verse or 100 verses. We can take our Bibles with us to work in most places. This brother right here, Phil, raise your hand. I'm so encouraged where God is bringing him right now in his place of employment. If you don't mind me, Phil, I'll just give you a shout out. I don't think you'll mind. Give me a nod. Thumbs up. Preacher's got to do that sometimes. Get permission. He takes his Bible out at break time. He knows the pressures at work are rising up. He just takes the Word of God. He just gets fueled up. Snicker bar, coffee, that's needed. But the Word of God is really what's going to sustain him when he goes back in through those double doors. And he's got to lead 17 guys that he's managing at his company. The Word of God. The Word of God. It's powerful. It is a double-edged sword. It's awesome. In closing. Now, this is a twist. This is a twist. God gave this to me, I believe. He gave this to me. Not the gym bag. He gave me this illustration. Now, bear with me. It came late. It came late last night as I was allowing the Word of God to wash over me. It's where I wanted to go, partly, several weeks ago on a Wednesday night, but I thought I'm going to do it on a Sunday morning. I was married in 1995, and, when you're newly married, you get some stuff during your wedding, plates and china, a couple pieces of china, right? And you get stuff to play house, right? You get that stuff on your wedding, and then you kind of pick up things as you venture into your new life called marriage life. Well, one of the things tops on our list was a rice cooker. Kiki grew up with a rice cooker of varying types and varying technologies, but we wanted a rice cooker like her parents had and just had purchased with what's called fuzzy logic. And this rice cooker actually is electric, obviously, but a cooker that detects the amount of water you have in the main cooking reservoir. You put the rice in, and you put the water in, and you put it back, and the fuzzy logic, or what is now called artificial intelligence, it calculates how long it has to cook the rice to get it perfect. Now, you can set it, you know, dry rice, moist rice, or almost like porridge, and it figures it out for you. You don't have to say that you put a little less or a little more water. It's got fuzzy logic. It's got artificial intelligence that weighs it out. And so when you push the button, it just comes out a perfect pot of rice the way you want it. It does it, and it does it every time. And it was called fuzzy logic. Where am I going now? It's called artificial intelligence. Where am I going with this? Elon Musk, just within the last couple of weeks, came out and said, hey, we got to put the brakes on AI. The technology is getting ahead of us. It's getting a little out of hand in some sectors. And although I can't fully articulate all of his concerns, I know in my spirit, really, about 3 years ago, knowing that AI could very quickly override God's word. And what I mean by that is, in some countries, they're experimenting with cameras in the classroom. They're taking pictures of children, video, and they are watching their behaviors. They're hearing the way they read when they're called upon. They are tracking what the kids are writing down and what they're not writing down. They're tracking what they're saying and how they comment and respond to certain questions from the teacher. And all of that information is being uploaded into databases with algorithms that spit out all kinds of recommendations for the teacher. Now, this is still somewhat experimental, but they're even taking it to a next level. Now, there's many different sectors. You know, we could camp here with China and some of their surveillance equipment and some of the things that they're observing and how they are making recommendations of their people and behaviors and laws and freedoms and those kinds of things. But park that for a minute. Go to just our normal traffic on, you know, shopping, Amazon, and these kinds of things and the things that we're Google searching. And we know that there's machines out there, that there's these systems out there that are tracking our behaviors, our likes, our dislikes, our interests, all of these kinds of things. Well, back to the classroom real quick. The recommendations could come like this. Well, Johnny is using provocative language, therefore he needs to be told X, Y, and Z. Okay, well, you might say to yourself, well, that's good. That's a good thing, because this computer is saying he could be a problematic child, and if you just kind of clue him in or you move him to another, maybe more quiet student, that he would be able to focus more on his studies at hand. Okay, but what about when they're tracking your child's behavior and they're recognizing that they are not acknowledging their neighbor in the gender pronoun that they would like them to be called or referenced as? And what if this computer makes recommendations and says, look, it's not me, it's not the school system, it's actually science. It's the algorithms. These are proven behaviors that bring peace and love of neighbor to the classroom. Now, this is just one tiny little example of how AI could affect our belief systems and how we think and interact with one another. And just think about the possibilities of the workplace, the information that's gathered about our exchanges, what we're putting on job applications, where our interests are, our online digital footprints with social media, what we're posting. All of these things could potentially hinder what we purchase, where we work, what we're qualified to receive? We already see pullbacks from the government. Oh, you know what? Dow Chemical can no longer give to this felt need ministry in this community because their policy violates our diversity clauses. Exactly. It is frightening, and it is happening at an accelerated rate. I don't know where Elon Musk is in his faith, but church, if you have scientists that really understand to some measure good and evil and the way humans interact, I mean, he already called, you know, a few things for the good on freedom of speech when he took over Twitter. But just think about where we're going and what's going to happen to believers when we hold a standard higher than what the world says that we need to adhere to. All the more reason we need to be saturated with the Word of God and allowing the light of Christ to shine brightly and boldly wherever we are. We know it's going to get more difficult before Jesus takes his rightful place on the throne, but it's coming. And church, I, as a shepherd of many wonderful people, have got to ring that clarion call and say, we've got to be ready. We have to be prepared. We have to be so saturated with the Word of God, the truth, and make sure that our mindsets, our wirings are in line with His kingdom. Or else we're going to suffer. And it's going to be very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. God, I am amazed just how my life is different when I am fully and wholeheartedly living in accordance with your commands, your statutes, your kingdom ways. Lord, life is life a full. It's a life of abundance, and I thank you, God, for that. But Lord, I pray, Jesus, that as we go forth in this world, this very chaotic, confusing, relative world, God, that we would be a people in tune with your truth, with your word. God, increase our love for your word. Like prayer, prayer begets prayer. Reading God's word begets reading your holy word. And so, God, I pray that wherever we are in this discipline of reading your word and digesting the truths, the gospel message, the truths of the 66 books compiled called the Bible, God, that you would transform our minds and our hearts and that you would expand that, that we would grow in this discipline of reading and allowing the truth to wash over our minds. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.